This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel host coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. A little bit wider view today. I've been messing around with the camera and the studio lighting and stuff, but you're getting a little bit more of a view of my office, including the mess that is the power cords behind me for the internet and everything. But welcome to the Piney Woods. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. Doctrinally sound, even downright awesome podcasts at the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over there, find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. All right. It is a Thursday morning, the 8th of June, 2023. What do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And then it's Theology Thursday, so we are back in Chapter 16 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. We looked at an overview, and then we looked at Paragraph 1 last week. So if you need to go back and review, that's fine. But we're going to start with paragraph 2 today. Chapter 2. Obviously, I need more coffee. So that's just the way of it. All right, folks, let's get going. As is our practice with the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer, which is the best modern update of the Book of Common Prayer. It really does go back to the 1552, Cranmer's second prayer book. A lot of history there, why there was a first prayer book and a second prayer book. But Cranmer's second prayer book really is the definitive prayer book. And when you look at the history of Anglicanism and the history of the Protestant Reformation in England, the 1552 prayer book and the reforms that were being put into place right before the right before Edward VI's death and Bloody Mary coming in for her short but momentous reign and trying to revert England back to Roman Catholicism. When you look at that period between the death of Henry VIII and the coronation of Mary Tudor, that really, in a lot of ways, was the high point of Anglicanism doctrinally. Elizabeth did a lot for Protestantism, but she was, and that's Elizabeth I, not Elizabeth II, who just passed. But Elizabeth I did a lot for Protestantism, but she made compromises that Edward and Cranmer did not make. The favorite game of historians is playing what if. And so one of the things that runs through my mind is, what if Edward hadn't died, and Cranmer had remained Archbishop of Canterbury for, a while? Now, obviously, he was an elderly man at the time. I think he was 80 when Mary Tudor burned him at the stake. I'm trying to remember, but an elderly man. But what if he had, been able to pick a successor, because Edward was young when he died. We could have had a strong Protestant king for decades, and it would be interesting to see what the shape of the Church of England would have been. But God, in his sovereign providence, determined that that was not to be, and he had a plan and a good purpose in allowing. That's the drawback of playing what if, is looking back and saying, now, why did he do that? I don't know. Why would God do that? Well, God had a reason. Have no doubt. God had a reason. We just don't know what it is. All right. So we are looking at the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. There is a download link if you want to get a PDF of the Book of Common Prayer for your own use and edification. There is a download link in the show notes, so I would encourage you to do that. You don't have to buy a print edition, although a print edition is nice. I've got one right back there. Very nice, handy things. All right, the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Today's devotional is entitled Reasons for Gladness. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:12. This is the one we did yesterday, isn't it? Yep. Okay. I think. What's the one? Yeah, two reasons to be glad. Yeah. Yep, we did that one yesterday. Sorry. Our devotional today is entitled Salt and Light, the Nature of Believers. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. Dr. MacArthur writes, in these four verses, the Lord summarized the function of believers in the world, influence. This is a mandate for Christians to influence the world. The Beatitudes are not to be lived in isolation or only among fellow believers, but everywhere we go. In verses 13 and 14, the pronoun you is emphatic. The idea is, you are the only salt the earth knows and the only light the world sees. The world's corruption won't be retarded and its darkness won't be illumined unless God's people are its salt and light. You in both verses is plural. That means the whole body, the church, is called to be the world's salt and light. By definition, an influence must be different from that which it influences, and Christians must be different from the world they are called to influence. We cannot influence the world for God if we are worldly ourselves, nor can we give light to it if we retreat to places and ways of darkness ourselves. Ask yourself, is there anything that's currently taking the bite out of your saltiness or dimming the brightness of your light? Deal openly with the Lord about these things, asking Him to rid you of their influence so that you can be used of God to influence others. Good stuff today. All right. It is Thursday. It's Theology Thursday. We are in chapter 16 of Good Works. And again, there are 7 paragraphs. I'm not going to read all of them, but I will read the one we did last week, and then we will start going through paragraph 2. Now, these paragraphs of pretty much all of the chapters we've read up till now, these paragraphs have a lot of scriptural proofs scattered through each paragraph. This one's actually going to slow us down. Not that this is less deep than, we've looked at sanctification. We've looked at the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've looked at some heady doctrines to this point. The divine decrees, all of that. The doctrine of Scripture, everything like that. So it's not that this is of more momentous theology than those that have come before. But it is one that I don't even think it has more scriptural proofs. It's just that the scriptural proofs are more, the footnotes are more evenly spaced through the paragraph. So we're going to do each little clause, and it's just going to take a while, just to give you a heads up. All right. Chapter 16 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Chapter 16 of Good Works. Paragraph 1. Good works are only such as God has commanded in His Word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. So remember, it's God who defines what a good work is. And that's what we looked at last Thursday. Paragraph 2. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruit and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life. Sorry, tripping over the archaic language this morning. And exhibiting an inability to say archaic. Right, there we go. I'm a little too brightly lit today, aren't I? I'm going to turn my light down a little bit. All right. These good works, the good works that are defined by God in paragraph 1, these good works that are done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. We, by our obedience, show that we are God's. God's apostrophe S. We show that we belong to God by being obedient and walking in obedience and doing good works. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved for good works. As Stephen Lawson has put it so succinctly, you cannot have a real encounter with the living God and not be changed. So that those whom the Lord has saved will exhibit that salvation by performing good works. Good works are not the reason for our salvation. Good works are the evidence of our salvation. So they are the fruit and evidences of a true and lively faith, in the words of the 1689. And James 2:18 is the proof text given here. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And then verse 22 of that same chapter, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected." James is not contradicting Paul. James is not saying we're saved by good works. James is saying good works are evidence of faith. Faith will be accompanied by good works. Too much of modern evangelism is characterized by easy believism. Yeah. If you pray this prayer and say these words, God will save you. And then it doesn't matter if you don't exhibit saving faith. If you just go through life, you know, living just like the world, that doesn't matter. You said the prayer, you made the confession. No, that's not what exhibits saving faith. Look back at the time of Christ. You had the entire religious structure of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees running the synagogues and being the rabbis mostly, the Sadducees running the temple and being the priests, and two groups that did not get along, yet both professed faith in God. Neither had it. They did not do good works. They did works of darkness. Just read Matthew 23. read through all the "woe on you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," that whole list of things that Jesus condemns them for. Very, very significant. But they made a profession of faith. They just didn't actually have it. So that's what the good work are, the fruits, meaning it's what results from growth as a Christian. Just as a plant grows and matures and brings forth fruit, a Christian grows and matures and brings forth fruit. That fruit is the good works, and it is the evidence of good works. You will know them by their fruit. So that, you know, obedience is the fruit and evidence of true and lively faith. And by them, by the good works, believers manifest their thankfulness. We do good works in obedience to God, and we do good works out of thankfulness to God because he saved us. We have a driving desire to please him because of all that he has done for us, the great rewards that he has promised us. Just as we were looking back in Deuteronomy 11 earlier in the week, that driving, you know, the being motivated by what God has done in the past and being motivated by what God has promised to do in the future, out of appreciation and thankfulness for all that God has done, we do good works. Psalm 116, 12 and 13 is the verse given to us here. "What shall I give to Yahweh in return for all his bountiful dealings with me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh." Thankfulness is expressed in good works. Good works also strengthen our assurance. That's the next clause. These good works strengthen their assurance. See, the good works are evidence of our faith, not only to the world around us. They're evidence of our faith to ourselves. And it when we are walking in obedience, we have an abiding assurance of faith. When we sin, which we do, and we go through a season of sin or a period of sin where we've walked away from God for a season, for a day or a week or you know, even years in some cases, we don't have that assurance. And nor does anybody around us. Which is why the scriptures tell us that anyone who is exhibiting this great disobedience and is put under church discipline is to be treated as an unbeliever. They may actually be a believer. They might be, but they are to be treated as unbelievers because we don't know. And we can't know because the good works are the evidence. But when the good works are present, then the people around us can have assurance of our salvation, and we can as well. So that's an interesting point there. We're given John, 1 John 2, 3, and 5 are the verses here. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And then verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And then we have 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Those first verses there, these are the fruits of the Spirit. All right. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Talking here about assurance. When he says, make your calling and choosing sure, he's saying, you know, show it through your obedience. Show it through your love. Show it through your perseverance. Show it through growing in knowledge and study. You know, the true believer is going to have a hunger for the Word of God and is going to diligently apply themselves to studying the Word of God and growing in knowledge, growing in brotherly love. All of these things are the evidence of your salvation. And by exhibiting these things, it will increase your own insurance. It also increases your ability to edify each other. Clause 6, or the next clause, it's the sixth footnote in the chapter. So it's not the sixth footnote in the paragraph. Edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel. So by the good works and done in obedience to God, we edify the brethren and adorn the profession of the gospel. So two things here, strengthening fellow believers by our good works and giving credence to our profession of the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel to others, they see our lives. Now, it's hard to have anybody take you seriously when you proclaim the gospel when you're down at the bar drunk every night, or when you're running around on your wife, or when you're a known card cheat, or, you know, there's myriad public sins that would discredit the pronouncement of the gospel. And that is not to be among us. So when we are obedient, then we strengthen our brothers. We're a good example to fellow Christians, and it gives credence to our proclamation of the gospel. Matthew 5:16, interestingly, this was just our devotional this morning. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So this is a good thing because it edifies your fellow Christian and it gives credence to your proclamation of the gospel. And good works stop the mouths of adversaries and glorify God. By our good works, it shuts people up. Now, what do I mean? Look at the criticisms that Christianity receives. Now, we receive criticism for exclusivity, that Christ is the only way, but there's nothing we can do about that because Christ is the only way. But quite often, what sort of criticism does the church get? Scandals. Real scandals. Yeah. I think faith healers and you know, people like Jim and Tammy Baker, who swindled people out of millions. Peter Popoff, who was exposed as a charlatan on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. If you've never watched that clip, go find it. Now, James Randi was the guest, who was a stage magician. James Randi was also a homosexual and an atheist and hated God, but he also hated charlatans. And he didn't only go after, you know, faith healers like Peter Popoff. He went after New Age psychics like, what was it, Uri Geller. He just was going after frauds because, as I said, he was a stage magician and they were using stage magician tricks to make people think that they had either psychic or divine power. And so he exposed Peter Popoff on The Tonight Show, and I think it was the early 80s, if I remember right. If you just Google Peter Popoff Tonight Show, or James Randi Tonight Show, you should find that clip. It is eye-opening, and it's actually quite funny. But, as I said, James Randi himself was a homosexual and a God-hater and an atheist. But the church and Christians and Christianity are judged by the world because of our scandals. You know, and public scandals. And not every public person who is caught in a scandal is truly a Christian, but they are proclaiming Christ, as Peter Popoff was and is. He's back, actually. Quite scary. Not nearly as big as he was. After the Tonight Show thing, his ministry went bankrupt. But he's back. He's got a TV show. One of the interesting things last weekend, as I said, I was over at Kootenai Church with Costi Hinn talking, as Costi was talking about the prosperity gospel and everything. And he was saying, you know, things like TBN, just like cable in general and cable news and everything, cable is fading because it's being replaced by streaming services, etc. And so, you know, the cable news ratings are dropping and all of that. Well, the same thing's happening with TBN, as the older faith healers who had their TV shows and raked in millions from their broadcasts, their audience is now quite elderly. And as they continue to die off, those ministries are seeing a huge drop in revenue because they're not getting the donations they used to. And the reason they're not getting the donations they used to is they no longer have the audience that they used to. And the new up-and-coming guys, they're all over the internet. They're on streaming services. They've got their own streaming services, etc. And that's how they're getting their false message out. It's also how many churches are getting the true message out. Remember, everything has a fallenness component. You know, we can use technology for good and ill. And so the internet is a blessing and a curse. I was thinking the other day, you know, how easy it is to Google something. If you need a fact or a date or a name or something, you can just punch it into Google and find it. And I was thinking back to when I was in school, not being able to do that. And so that's something to keep in mind. All right. So by doing good works, we stop the mouths of adversaries, because we don't give them a scandal to recite and point to us with. And we glorify God, because we bring glory to God by our actions. We do everything to the glory of God. 1 Timothy 6:1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. This was referring to people who were slaves. Slavery was quite common in New Testament times in the Roman Empire. It's still common in certain parts of the world today. Just as an aside, it was Christians who ended slavery in the West. Now that Christianity is fading, slavery is returning. The sex trafficking that we're seeing coming into America from the southern border of Mexico, phenomenal, you know, and quite saddening. But it was Christianity that caused the West to abandon slavery. And as Christianity fades in the West, slavery is returning. Many refugees in Europe are living in slave labor conditions. Same thing in the United States with migrant farm workers that are here illegally. There are many places, and it's not that white Americans are oppressing Mexicans. Most of this is controlled by the Mexican cartels and gangs, as they're making tons of money from these poor young women who are sold into sex slavery. And the reason they're forced into it, because they have to pay the mules for getting them into the United States. So they have to go out and earn money in sex slavery. But what Paul is saying to Timothy here, referring to, quote-unquote legitimate slaves who were actually laborers. He says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. If you're a slave, be a good slave. You know, now, he's not saying do illegal or immoral acts for your master. What he is saying is you honor your master and you do the legitimate tasks that you are given to the best of your ability. Applying it to, you know, employer-employee relationships, the Christian should be the best employees a business has. They should be the ones that work the hardest, that do the best job, that are not self-serving, but actually serve the business. Then we have 1 Peter 2:15. For such is the will of God that by doing good, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. By doing good, you can silence the ignorance of foolish men. They disparage Christianity because of the scandals, but obviously you're not that kind of Christian, because look at the good work that you do. Look at your loving attitude. Look at the way you do your job. Look at the honesty with which you comport yourself. Look at the way you treat your family. By doing good, you silence their ignorance. And then we have Philippians 1:11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness being the good works. These are the fruits of salvation we saw earlier. And this is done to the glory and praise of God. We bring God honor and glory by our obedience. The next clause, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto. And here we have Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And this falls right, this is part of that same passage that talks about being saved by grace through faith. So it's not of ourselves, not of works. But we're not saved of works, but we're saved for works. So, and the works that we are to do are works that God has prepared for us and prepared us for. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And I'm often asked, and used to be asked when I was the pastor of a church, you know, what should I be doing to serve the church? And the answer that I always gave, which used to frustrate people, was, what do you want to do? What are you good at? You know, because what do you enjoy doing? Because God has prepared the works, but he's also prepared you for the works, so that the works that he had prepared for you are going to be things you're good at and you enjoy doing, because that way you're more diligent in doing the work and take joy in doing the work. So, you know, now sometimes, okay, your spiritual gift may not be mopping floors. Sometimes a floor has to be mopped. You know, that we do things like that that we don't necessarily enjoy. Toilets have to be cleaned. I don't know anybody who enjoys cleaning toilets, but it needs to be done. So we give thanks and clean the toilets. Be thankful that we have indoor plumbing and we're not using outhouses out behind the church. So, you know, there are things that we all have to do that are not necessarily the most pleasant of things. But the great majority, I mean, you think about it, there are people that you know, help with the music ministry of the church because they're musicians who love music. You know, I mean, you're not going to have some guy playing guitar on the helping to accompany the congregational singing who hates playing guitar. A, he's not going to be very good at it because he never practiced because he hates it. You know, you're going to get somebody who loves music and who has a joy to serve God with the gifts and abilities God has given them. I think of Grace Community Church. Now they're, you know, LA area. They've got a lot of people to draw on. The church is thousands of people. I understand that. But they have a full orchestra and choir on most Sunday mornings. And most of those orchestra members are professional musicians who play in the LA Philharmonic and other area orchestras. And on Sundays, they play for God at church. I believe that the choir is probably more amateurish. Not that they're amateurish, but I mean that they're probably, there might be a few professional singers in the choir. I don't know. But I know that a lot of the musicians are professional musicians. Because there's work prepared for them to do, and they've been prepared for the work. So, you know, what are you good at and what do you love doing? That's probably along the lines of what God has called you to do. Provided that you don't love robbing banks and you're good at it, that would be evidence that you're probably not in the faith. So we're created to good works, that having their faith unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life. Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification and the end eternal life. Okay, if you're saved, the end of your life is the beginning of your eternal life. Actually, Jesus says you have eternal life already. If you have confessed your sin and come by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, you have been forgiven of your sins and you have eternal life. Your earthly life is only a part of it. But once you die here, your life continues. And so that is But, you know, we are to grow and be sanctified in this life. Now, some of us have longer time to grow in the faith than others. Because, I mean, look at the thief on the cross. He was dead in a few hours after coming to faith. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't have a tomorrow. And so he never memorized Romans. He didn't go preaching the gospel throughout Asia. He didn't, you know, stand on the street doing street evangelism. None of the things of a... He didn't sing in the choir. He died on the cross next to Jesus just a few hours later. So, you know, he didn't have a long sanctification process and a long history of good works before he entered into glory. Some of us have an exceedingly long time. There are people who have been saved very young, who have lived long lives, and have done great things for God. There are even people that have, you know, died 5-6 years after being saved, but still managed great things for God. And everybody's different. But the end is eternal life. The purpose, the goal is holiness, and the end is eternal life. Because you've been freed from sin, Romans 6 says, and enslaved to God. You know, and in the New Testament, the most common phrase used to describe Christians is slave of Christ. So, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. That's the whole argument in Romans 6.
but you have the benefit of being obedient and doing good works, and this results in sanctification and leads to eternal life. Yeah. So even though you already have it, you're going there. You know, you're in that direction. And that's one of the things. It's not the perfection of the life that matters. It's the direction of the life that matters. And that is the truth. All right. That's paragraph 2. We will pick up in 3 weeks on paragraph 3. Remember, I'm going to be gone the next 2 weeks. We got Squirrel Chatter tomorrow, and that ends this week. And then I am gone for 2 weeks because I am up at camp. Pray for me. Next week is high school week, and the week after that is 8th and 9th grade boys. So it's going to be a couple of hard weeks for me. I'm looking forward to it. They're fun weeks. I'm going to have a blast, but I'm going to be working hard. And I'm going to be riding herd on a bunch of noisy teenage boys and preteens in the junior high. Because I think, you know, we're looking at 12, 13-year-olds, you know, 11 to 13 for 8th and 9th grade boys. So it's going to be a fun couple of weeks. Keep me in your prayers. All right, let us recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the colic for the week of Trinity Sunday. O God, the protector of all those who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The colic for guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now the colic for the unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday morning. I hope you have the best of days. The weekend is almost upon us. As you go through the day, please do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.